So over the weekend, we had a Jesus seminar on the road, and Southminster has held this annual event for over a dozen years, and we had a nice turnout, over 90 people. Heard Joseph Bessler and David Galston, who Mary Lou just read, provide a history of Christianity with the hint of a possibility of its future. And starting with the historical Jesus, David and Joe showed how this story was framed in the idiom of a hero's story within the Gospels themselves. Jesus became a theological figure as he was interpreted in his time through the philosophies of Platonism and then Neoplatonism. And from this, the church councils created the great creeds, such as the Nicene Creed. The creed married power, and Christendom held sway throughout the Middle Ages. Finally, cracks developed in the system, and through the Reformation and Scientific Revolution, scholars began to examine these texts with new eyes. Various quests for the historical Jesus emerged, in part to challenge the power of the church. The last quest in the United States that began in the 1980s was in response to the rise of American Christian fundamentalism. Thus, the Jesus Seminar was born. And the Jesus that has emerged is nothing like the church's Jesus. If you're curious about this Jesus, I recommend checking out some of the books in the Peterson Gallery. And that was the Jesus Seminar in a nutshell. We may wonder, now what? What would happen if the historical Jesus went to church? What if we divorced Jesus from both Plato and the empire and let him be once again, as Dominic Crossan called him, a peasant with an attitude? This Jesus who told parables, who asked more questions than he provided answers, who eventually was lynched by empire. Would this Jesus survive church? Would the church accept this Jesus or exclude him as too much of a rabble-rouser? Then what would happen if we began to examine all of the other churchy words associated with the Jesus of Plato and of empire? Salvation, original sin, the Trinity, Christ, Bible, the second coming, heaven, hell, God. Could the church handle that? David Galston, who runs the Quest Learning Center in a suburb of Toronto, concluded our gathering yesterday afternoon by answering that question, can we bring the historical Jesus to church? And he said, yes, we can. Yes, we can, so why not give it a go? Asking the question, can we bring the historical Jesus to church, is similar to asking, can humanity live sustainably on earth? Yes, we can. Yes, we can, and why not give it a go? These questions are similar because they require of us great maturity. They require of us to let go of illusions of permanence, and they require us to let go of fantasy and to embrace reality. They require of us the courage to resist all of the reality-denying forces, whether they be political or religious, economic or militaristic, that provide short-term profit for the few at the expense of the many and at the expense of the future of all. August 8th, 2016 was an important day. On August 8th, 2016, human beings who reside on planet Earth used up all the resources Earth can regenerate in a year. It's called Overshoot Day. Overshoot Day occurred 5 days earlier in 2016 than it did in 2015. If we continue to live the way we are right now as a global population, we would require more than 1.6 Earths to meet our demands. This is from the website Science Alert. If everyone in the world lived like Americans, we'd need 1.6 Earths to have enough to go around. Oh, Americans, we need 5.4 Earths. Overshoot Day is calculated by the Global Footprint Network each year using United Nations data on thousands of economic sectors such as fisheries, forestry, transport, and energy production. When we talk about resources, it's not just water and land and food. It also refers to things like carbon storage. So we've now reached a point where we're pumping more CO2 into the atmosphere than can be reabsorbed by forests and oceans. The network has calculated Earth's overshoot day back to the 1960s, and has shown that up until 1970, we were only using as many resources as the planet could sustainably reproduce. In fact, in 1961, the year I was born, we were only using 3/4 of the world's resources. But in 1970, we burnt through our annual resources by December 23rd. And every year since then, it's become earlier and earlier. In the debates in the general election between Trump and Clinton, the moderators not once asked either candidate about climate change, and certainly nothing about sustainability or overshoot day. No questions asked. What a country. We learned about Trump's sexual bravado and Clinton's email account, but we learned nothing about what our new leadership, whichever one it will be, has to say about humanity's future. Well, what does that have to do with Jesus, John? What does this have to do with church or with God? Nothing. Nothing, that is, with the Neoplatonic Nicene Creed Jesus. That Jesus, along with the Father and the Holy Ghost, don't give a hoot about planet Earth. According to the creed, Jesus was born of a virgin, comma, crucified, and now is in heaven. Life on Earth is just about passing through. That Jesus is too pure and too holy for dirty politics, CO2 emissions, and resource wars. For that Jesus, the material is at most a shadowy reflection of the real form that exists in heaven above. That Jesus is above it all. His gift to humanity is escape. Escape from reality and an embrace of fantasy. As goes Jesus, so goes God, who cares for nothing except for keeping accounts on who's been naughty and nice on a personal, individual level. The old grandpa pats our heads and tells us not to worry about climate change because he's in control. Just make sure you believe what the church tells you so you can go to heaven and not hell when you die. The church, it exists to shelter us from any truth that might upset us. Evolution, don't need to believe that, says its preachers. Just read about Adam and Eve and Noah. Historical criticism of the Bible, don't believe that. It's just for eggheads who don't have faith. Am I exaggerating? Of course, but not by much. So what happens when the historical Jesus comes to church? All hell breaks loose. Tables get overturned. Comfortable ideas get shaken. Illusions are shattered. We are presented with facts, not fantasy. People are invited to struggle and to think for themselves. Earth matters. Neighbors matter. The houseless in tents matter. We are confronted with white privilege, patriarchy, and issues that we didn't think had anything to do with God, church, or Jesus. We are invited, we are called, we are summoned to do impossible things. If the historical Jesus were alive today, I would imagine him hitching a ride to Standing Rock Indian Reservation and camping with the water protectors. Jesus took a side. He didn't get executed for nothing. I included a passage from Exodus for reflection this morning. Rabbi Harold Kushner called this passage one of the most strange passages in the Torah. Moses has just been to the mountaintop, and he received the 2 tablets of the covenant on Mount Sinai, and God instructs him to lead the people through the wilderness to the promised land. And Moses, as you might imagine, is feeling a bit insecure. And Moses wants some reassurance. He needs to know that God has his back. He wants to know that God's there for him and will be there with him. But this is what God says to Moses. I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you the name the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one shall see my face and live. And the Lord continued, look, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Isn't that a strange story? What could it mean? What's going on there? Well, Rabbi Harold Kushner says that this story is what life is like. when we want to see what God wants for us, when we want to do the right thing, when we need guidance and reassurance. It's the story we get when we want the presence of God. We don't get it. We don't get the face of God. We don't get a clear answer, a definitive, this is what you must do and where you must go. All we get is a glimpse of God's back. All we get is a glimpse of where God has been. And what might that mean? Well, I included also that passage from our speaker yesterday, David Galston, as I thought it was a nice reflection on the metaphor of God's back. God's back is the almost of God. We never get the presence. In Hebrew, the word presence is the exact same word for the word face. So the face or the presence of God, same word. We can think of being face to face with someone, in someone's presence. There's an intimacy about that. We are in another's presence as we are face to face, but the face or the presence of God is not allowed. We get a glimpse of a trace of where God has been. Jacob, on the river Jabbok, says he glimpsed the face of God, the presence of God, and lived. It's an amazing story. And how was that presence revealed? By an all-night fight with the angel. A strange presence indeed. He gets a new name, one who fights with God. That's Israel. Fight, struggle with God. That's how God summons. Religion is no easy business. It isn't for the thin-skinned. To use another metaphor, the conductor invites all to board the train, but the train doesn't stay in the station because some are afraid to get on. The train moves. The people, too, need to move while they're in the wilderness. They cannot remain stagnant. They have to pack up. They have to go. And their assurance is not the face of God, not the presence of God, but rather traces of the glimpse of the back of God. Where has God been? What's that trace? And that's what we can ask ourselves and each other. That's where we get to tell our own stories. Where have we seen God's back? This is where we allow for our sacred storytelling and for careful listening. And as they say in AA, without crosstalk, without telling others what to do or what they've really seen, we tell our truths and then we listen to the experience of others. Personally, my own thing, I've seen what I call the trace, the almost of God, God's back, as it were, in the struggle for civil rights and for human rights. I see the trace of God on the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma, Alabama, as unarmed African-American men, women, and children marched for their dignity, for the right to exercise their vote, and they were beaten for it, attacked by armed police on horseback. They marched again. I see the trace of God, as I mentioned earlier, in the stand at Standing Rock, a stand led by Native Americans on behalf of water and of earth with the prophetic challenge to the world. What are we doing and what are we allowing to be done by this unsustainable thirst for oil? Do I know for sure? Do I know absolutely that this is the face, the presence of God, the true clear action? No. We're never allowed that. We can never say with certainty where God is or where God is going. We only get a glimpse of God's back, where we see a trace of where God has been, might have been, and even that is a matter of faith and trust. It's the almost of God. But just because we can't be certain, that does not mean we can pretend to be neutral or to excuse ourselves from the summons. To live is to risk, to take a stand, to be courageous enough to be wrong. To live is to wrestle at the river and demand a blessing, as Jacob did, and leave limping because we've struggled and fought with whatever it is we call God. To live is to ask for the presence of God like Moses and to have to settle for God's back and to carry on anyway. When the historical Jesus comes to church, we are summoned to step into the arena. It is not the critic who counts, not the woman who points out how the strong woman stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the woman who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there's no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends herself in a worthy cause, who is at the best, knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if she fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that her place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. We could use a president like Teddy Roosevelt again. That's my inclusive language version of his 1910 speech, Citizenship in a Republic. We are summoned to the arena. That's what I think what happens when the historical Jesus comes to church. Amen.